Mark chapter 9, we'll begin reading at verse 33, and we'll be reading through the end of the chapter. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to go to enter into life maimed, rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame, rather than having two feet, to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another." Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Lord God of all, you who are enthroned in heaven, open our hearts and minds that we might be strengthened and encouraged by the power of your Spirit today, tomorrow, and the rest of our lives to serve you for the honor and glory of your name. Amen. First impressions can be lasting impressions. When you see someone, how long do you think you have before you have made your first impression? A minute? 2 minutes? 4 minutes? 5 minutes? An hour? 7 seconds. You have 7 seconds to make a good first impression. Now, when you look at websites where they talk about going for job interviews and stuff like that, they emphasize the importance of making a very good first impression. For often that first impression is that which lasts and sticks in the minds of the interviewer. It goes without saying then that what you do and say to others is important, very important, from the very start. Particularly for Christians, the world is making judgments about you, about your character, your commitment, your reliability, about your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is very easy to leave the impression that your faith doesn't really mean all that much to you. It is much more difficult to give the impression that your faith means everything to you. Yet the world sees and the world knows. They read whether Christ is in you or not. What kind of impression do you leave with others? Is it one that is becoming of Christ? Or is it one that leaves the impression that he isn't much more than a duty that you fulfill once a week on Sunday? In our text before us, Jesus commands his disciples to live in such a way that the world knows that they are Christians because of their fight against sin and the peace that they have one with another. As we continue our study of the book of Mark, we come to the end of this section of Jesus' teaching. Jesus began this teaching after his disciples had had been arguing on the road from the Mount of Transfiguration to Capernaum about who would be the greatest. This passage in Mark chapter 9 is perhaps one of the most difficult of the passages in the Gospel of Mark. There are all kinds of questions as to what exactly does Jesus mean and how do these pieces fit together. I found that particularly true with these last two verses as I studied them this week. One of the things that you will notice in the Gospel of Mark, and I mentioned it last time, but I want to mention it again this time because it comes up again in our text today, that if as you read some of the various versions, you will know that one version has some words or phrases such as in our text today, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt, is included in the New King James Version, but not included in the ESV, the English Standard Version. And one of the reasons for that is that the ESV has chosen to follow the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. The King James Version follows the Masoretic text, which is the Hebrew text upon which... Okay, hang on a second here. I'm wondering if I'm confusing something from this afternoon and this evening. Because the Septuagint is the Hebrew is the Greek translation of the Hebrew. And this is Greek. Well, let's continue and carry on. One of the things that you will notice when it comes to the New Testament is that there are differences among the translations. The ESV follows what we could call the text critical approach. And part of the text critical approach is that they ask this question, which of the manuscripts that we have before us, and there's something like 20,000 plus different manuscripts from the New Testament, just all of the New Testament books themselves. They ask this question, which of these manuscripts is the oldest? For the oldest manuscript is likely to be the most reliable because there is less likely for scribal errors to come in. And not only do they ask that question, but they look at which of the manuscript families does a particular New Testament text come from. There are three different manuscript families, which means that in three different areas, the scribes would copy the original autographs, and they would copy the copies of the copies in this area, and they'd make copies of the copies in this area and copies of the copies in this area. And some of those are more reliable than others. The ESV follows that type of an approach. And so you'll see as you compare and as you read through some of the translations that the ESV does not include passages, verses, and portions of the text that are included in the King James Version or the New King James Version. The New King James and the King James Version follow what's called the majority text. And what they do is basically they look at all of the different texts that are there, they compare each one, and the reading that is found in the majority of the text, that's the one they use as the basis for the translation. And you'll see that again in our passage, as I said, that the ESV, the second half of verse 49, is omitted there. It's a question that comes up over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. You saw last time that believers must recognize and cut off sin in their lives that they might be at peace with one another. And I want to show you by God's grace this morning that the believers fight against sin and peace among each other sets them apart from the world. The believers fight against sin and their peace among each other sets them apart from the world. You'll see the trials that refine and the peace that defines. The trials that refine and the peace that defines. First of all, the trials that refine. You'll notice that believers must fight against sin and temptation. Verse 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. You see, first of all, the trials that come. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. This reference to everyone here is not to everyone in the world indiscriminately, but remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to those whom he is training to establish the church. And what he is saying is that everyone who follows me, everyone who believes in me, everyone who is my child will be seasoned with salt. Jesus is preparing his disciples to establish the church, but they have been arguing among themselves concerning their preeminence. Who is going to be first in the kingdom of God? In fact, they prevented a man from casting out demons because he wasn't one of them. And so they are saying that if you're not part of us, then you will be excluded from this kingdom. You see, the trials that will come, Jesus makes reference. He says, everyone will be seasoned with fire. This seasoning with fire, that word seasoning there has the idea of sprinkled with salt. When you have some food and it tastes rather bland, what is the first thing that you reach for? Is it the cayenne pepper? No, it's the salt, right? You put a little salt on it and it begins to taste better. It adds flavor. You season it with salt. And that's what that word translated as seasoned means in the original. It's sprinkled with salt. Everyone will be sprinkled with salt, but what is the salt? He says, seasoned with fire. Literally, everyone will be sprinkled with salt with fire. And what is that fire? Fire often has the idea of judgment. Fire destroys, doesn't it? Have you ever seen a fire? I know some of you have watched your house burn down, and everything that you have seen in it has been totally destroyed. It just consumed everything. Once something is on fire, it disappears and it is destroyed. Fire is often in the scripture seen as a sign of judgment. As we read the last time here in Mark, it is better to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. It's a rather sobering thought to think about this fire that comes for judgment. But fire is also used for purification. When you have a lump of gold that you've taken out of the ground, what do you do with it? Do you take it and form it into a ring right away? No, you can't, right? Because it's not pure. There's all kinds of ore, all kinds of other material that is involved there, and you need to get rid of it. So what do? You take that lump of ore and you stick it in the fire, and it melts the gold, and it causes the dross, the refuse, to rise to the top, and you skim it off, and now you've got pure gold or pure silver, whatever it is that you might stick into the fire. And so that fire then can not only is a sign of judgment, but it also is a sign of purification. The prophet Zechariah says that I will bring one-third, referring to the people of Israel, through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested, and they will call upon my name. He says that he's going to throw one-third through the fire. They're going to turn to the Lord and trust in him. And so Jesus says that everyone will be seasoned with salt. Not only does salt add flavor, not only is it a seasoning, but salt also is a preservative. It is used to keep food from spoiling, particularly meat. Now, in our day and age, you take some meat and you put it into the freezer, and you freeze it, and it lasts for weeks and weeks and months even before you get a chance to eat it. But that's not always been the case. There was a time, and particularly in the hotter climates, where if you had a piece of meat, you would have to eat it fairly quickly or it would soon spoil. And what you would do to preserve it is to fill it full of salt, pack it in salt, and salt would preserve that meat, keep it from spoiling. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus speaks about the believer as being salt of the earth. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its salt, its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? I realize that this comes a bit later on. But the point is, in the context of Matthew chapter 5, he says, you are the salt of the world. And then he says, you are a light of the world. And then he says, let your light shine before men. You see, the Christian has a preserving effect in the life of the society in which they find themselves. Brothers and sisters, why do you think the Lord has blessed this country as it has for so long? It is because of the salt of the gospel. It is because of the word of Christ that has lived in the hearts and the lives of many. It is because the word of Christ that has been proclaimed in the church. But as the church moves away from the gospel, from the word of God, its salt becomes less and less effective. And you begin to see the society in which we live fall apart. Look at some of the other world, other nations in which the gospel has not come forth. What is it like there? Wars and rumors of wars. You cannot trust others. It's not a place of peace. You see, the church is salt. It is a preservative in the society. But not only is salt a preservative, salt also purifies. When you have a wound, one of the things that you can do is you can put salt on it. I know it stings, but it does cleanse the wound and prevent it from becoming infected, doesn't it? Salt has all of these things, all of these properties. And Jesus says, you will be seasoned, sprinkled with salt, with fire. You will face trials and difficulty. It's not that it's the salt that's the seasoning, but it is the fire that is the seasoning. It is the trial, it is the difficulty that adds flavor to your life and flavor to your soul. You see, trials and difficulties are going to come, but how you deal with them is going to define you. It's going to define your character and your ability to move forward. Brothers and sisters, you cannot avoid them. To think that you can avoid these trials, to think that you can avoid the fire of opposition concerning the Lord Jesus Christ is an unrealistic view in this sin-cursed world, this side of the return of Christ. Your trials and how you deal with them flavors you. It makes your life, as it were, appealing in the sight of the world around you. I heard of someone recently, I heard a comment about someone recently by an unbeliever, which was something to the effect of that person really takes their faith seriously. How do others see you? When they look at you, do they see that you take your faith seriously? That you've been refined by the trials and the struggles and the difficulties that you faced? Jesus says everyone will be seasoned with fire. Every believer will be seasoned by the trial that comes their way. And then you have that second part of this verse, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. It's a parallel to the first, and as I said, the ESV doesn't include it. But the parallel here is that of when Moses commanded that salt be given with all of the offerings. He commanded that every offering be given with salt. That was a non-negotiable in Leviticus chapter 2. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. With all your offerings, you will offer salt. I'd never noticed that before, had you? That when we think of the burnt offerings and the thank offerings and the grain offerings and the heave offerings, do you ever think that there is salt to be accompanied with it? Yet that is exactly what Moses commanded the people of Israel to do. If you are to offer salt with the sacrifice, which makes that sacrifice a pleasing aroma to the Lord, so then also the seasoning of the fire in your life becomes a pleasing sacrifice in to the Lord. That the trials are something that the Lord gives to you, that you might trust Him, that you might rest upon Him, that you might that others might see and desire what God has given to you. You see, the believers fight against sin, and peace among each other sets them apart from the world. It is these trials that refine the believer. You cannot avoid them. But notice the peace that defines. If you don't fight against sin, how will you be able to draw others to Christ? If you don't have peace one with another, how will others be drawn to Christ? Notice the challenge that Jesus gives. Salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Salt is good. It adds flavor to food. It adds flavor to your life. Though you might recoil at the trials, everything, do you ever notice that everything in our society is designed to bring about comfort and alleviate pain? We've got washing machines, dishwashers. We've got lazy boys. We've got refrigerators, gas and electric stoves. You ever go to a homestead from somewhere and you look into the kitchen and you see the old wood stove that's there and you try to imagine how they would cook and bake bread upon that, and all we have to do is go to the stove and utter click, 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 and whoosh, the flame goes up and we've got heat, or you turn it on and the element begins to heat up, the electric element, and in no time you have heat and there's no wood smell. You don't have to go to the bush to the woods to cut wood and for fire. Everything is designed for comfort and ease of pain. But there are so many in our world, in the world all around us, that don't have those kinds of pleasures, those kinds of comfort measures. Salt is good. Trials are good, for they bring you and me to the feet of Christ. You see, they aren't difficult, or they aren't bad, if they bring us to God in Christ. Jesus says that these things are good, and they ought to bring you and me before the throne of Jesus. Trials give life, the life of a believer, a distinctive flavor. The world sees it and is amazed. How is it that you can endure such trials with such grace and with such a positive look? The world does not understand that. The world turns in anger. It turns away from God because it does not know the power that is found in the promises of God. You see, but Jesus is referring, he says salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? You see, the challenge is that if you do not face trials, that if you are not, you do not bear the trials with the grace that comes from God alone, how will you be of any effect in the kingdom of God? Without driving you to hopelessness, if you fail to handle the current trial that you are facing with grace, what will men see in you? I know that there are those who are struggling with trials. These are good things. No, we're not perfect. And it doesn't mean that we haven't failed. But even in our failures, others can see Christ. Can they see Christ in you? It is in Christ and in His perfect work that you and I have hope. It is in Christ that we can bear these trials. But if you lose your focus on Christ in the trials, what will men see? A miserable man or woman drowning in misery, in the misery of oppression? If you forget the source of your hope and strength, how can you point others to Jesus? How will you point others to Jesus? What good is salt that is saltless? What good is salt that loses its flavor? And brothers and sisters, this is a warning. Remember, Jesus is talking to His disciples who'd been arguing about preeminence. He's talking to men through whom He is going to establish His church. They have heard the gospel message. They've seen the miracles of Jesus Christ, and yet they argue about who's going to be number one. And if that's all their focus, if that's all they're looking at, then of what good are they? And brothers and sisters, if you've turned your eyes, and if you turn your eyes from the Lord Jesus Christ, then what good are you? What good am I? If we don't look to Christ, if we don't trust in Him, if we don't seek to follow Him and to serve Him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength, what good is saltless salt? What good is a Christian who has not faced trial and does not face trials with the grace that God gives in the Lord Jesus Christ? You are the salt of the world. You change the hearts and the lives and the minds of people by your love for Christ and how you serve Him day in and day out, what you say and what you do. So Jesus says, He commands His disciples, have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Have salt in yourselves. Jesus says, bear through the trials with grace. And what are the trials that Jesus has in mind here? It's that fight against sin and temptation. Remember the context? The context in which these verses are written? And, you know, as you look at this, you might think, why does Jesus all of a sudden jump from seasoned with fire and salt from this discussion of Gehenna? But that's the context. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than to having two hands to go to hell. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Have salt in yourselves. Fight against sin is what Jesus is saying. Fight against temptation. Let the experiences of godliness and a godly life powered by the Holy Spirit guide you, that you might be conformed to the image of Christ. Point others to the power of your strength and the miracle, Christ. Fight against sin. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is within you. And again, Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. And how do you answer each one? By fighting against your sin. And if your life is not different from the world around you, and if your life does not direct others to Christ, how will they be drawn to Him? Brothers and sisters, are you fighting sin? Or are you perfect? Now, when we examine ourselves and we look at ourselves, we must be honest with ourselves and recognize that we are not perfect. I was heard about someone recently who said, who believes that they are without sin. There is indeed that teaching within the churches that you can be perfect in this life. That is, you commit no known sin. That's a way out, isn't it? But brothers and sisters, we all sin. We've all fallen short. The Scripture says all have fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. And so are you fighting against your sin? That's the savor of grace to those who are living in a dying world. For they don't fight against sin. They give in to sin. They do what they do because they want to do it. And that's why the gospel message is so opposed, because they do not want to hear, that's sin and that's wrong and you can't tell me what to do because I want to do what I want to do. That's the sinful temptation for all of us, isn't it? That we give in. Oh, maybe not to those big sins that other people commit, but what about those little things in our lives that draw us away from Christ? Oh, nobody's going to see. Nobody's going to know if I look at this or if I take that. You see? But God does. And are you fighting against your sin? And Jesus says to His disciples, have peace with one another. Why are you to have peace with one another? Well, I'm number one. No, I'm number one. I'm better than you. No, I'm better than you. My dad's better than your dad. Oh, you know those fight. You know that animosity that comes around that we have, right? Always seeking to be first. Jesus says, have peace with one another. He's directly addressing the disciples arguing about their preeminence. Why are you arguing about who's first? Remember, the greatest in the kingdom of God will be the one who is the servant of all, who is the least of all. Don't argue about preeminence, about who's best. Serve me faithfully. You see, have peace. That is that unity with each other. It is that absence of strife, and it is a clear conscience before the Lord and before each other. It is that condition of rest and contentment in the hearts of those who know that their Redeemer lives. Brothers and sisters, why should we fret about who's first if we know Christ? For he is first and foremost in our lives and in our hearts. He is the head of the church. We are but his servants, whether you serve as elders, whether you would serve as a deacon or a member of the church. We have one head, and that is Christ alone. So why should we bicker and fight amongst each other? You see, Jesus says, and he is saying, that there are two prerequisites for attracting others to Christ. It is bearing trials with grace and faithfulness in Christ. Have salt in yourselves. And bearing with one another in peace and unity. Have peace with one another. You see, the believers' fight against sin and peace among each other sets them apart from the world. The trials that refine are good. They're for your good and for the glory of God. But it's the peace that defines us in this life. And brothers and sisters, you cannot have peace with each other if you refuse to deal with each other and to listen to each other. Avoiding the issues does not establish peace amongst ourselves. If there were factions among ourselves as a body of Christ, how would we expect to grow and attract others to the faith if we're fighting one with another? If we hold something against one another and do not deal with it, if we avoid the issue, how will they be drawn to Christ? How will there be peace? If we refuse to cover a multitude of weaknesses with love, why would they want to come to Christ? Peter says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Yes, brothers and sisters, we're not perfect. We make mistakes, don't we? But we ought to be seeking forgiveness in Christ. The writer of Proverbs says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Are you striving to live at peace with one another? Are you striving to fight against that sin that so easily entangles and draws you away from the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you being that flavor in the world that attracts the others to Christ? For you see, Jesus is concerned for the purity and the advancement of his kingdom. The church is not grown like any other organization. It submits to the directives of its head, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a series of how-to steps to grow to church, though there are so many churches that seem to have these seminars and so on. And if you want to grow to the church, you do this and you do that and you do this. But brothers and sisters, what you do to bring them into the church is what you have to keep on doing. And what does Jesus say grows the church? It is the preaching of the Word of God, isn't it? We will stand on the Word of God, and that alone to grow and expand the church, for any other foundation is a shaky foundation. The Apostle Peter says, if it as far as possible with you, live at peace with all men. That is to be the goal of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you living that way with others, so they might see Christ in you? Are you seeking the peace of the church? That's what the world is looking for. It doesn't care what you do in terms of you as an individual. It's looking for how you failed. But if they've only seen believers fighting and quarreling and arguing one with another, then how are we being salt in this world? How are we being seasoned by the trials that come? You all are fighting sin. I should ask this question. Are you all fighting sin in all its forms in your life? That's what the whole passage from 43 to 48 of chapter 9 speaks to cut off sin, to radically cut it off from your lives. You will be seasoned with salt. You will be seasoned by the trials that come. But the wonderful news is that Christ strengthens you for the battle. You don't fight this battle on your own. You fight it by the help of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the Spirit would work in you and through you so that the result of this battle would be peace in yourself and peace within the church and peace amongst one another. Yes, we continue to find hurt, sorrow, and unrest in the church. We're not perfect. Our fight against sin isn't perfect, but it is in Christ that we are made complete. It is in Christ that your sins are forgiven. It is in Christ that you are enabled to more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. But there might be those who are tempted to look at the church and thumb their noses at it because she is not perfect. Yes, the church isn't perfect. She's made up of sinful men and women with one difference. These sinful men and women know Christ and his peace. They've sought the forgiveness of their sins by faith alone in him. And this can be your peace if you don't know Christ and if you turn from your sin and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. Nothing else matters, really. If you don't, then one day you'll find yourself before the Prince of Peace as the one who executes his justice concerning your sin. In the meantime, you'll never know peace in this life until you bow before the Prince of Peace as your Lord and as your Master. While you might seek to make a good impression on everyone around you, the only impression that matters for eternity isn't an impression, but it is a reality. It is the reality of knowing Jesus, of loving him and seeking to love him because of his love for you. Only then will the church leave a lasting impression of the kindness and goodness of God in Christ.